Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, says the apostle, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came through the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that even as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So far, God's holy word. May he bless that to us as we meditate upon it this afternoon. Turn me also to Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 203, if you're using the Forms and Prayers books. We make this confession together as these words faithfully summarize what God himself has said about our misery apart from the grace of Christ. Confess these words from our hearts. We take these words upon our lips. I'll read the questions. We'll respond by confessing the answers together. First of all, question 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Question 7. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are conceived and born in sin. And finally, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. This the church does confess and believe throughout the world. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can remember hearing a story about a young man who, when he was only a boy, 7 years old or so, was sent away. His parents sent him away to study under one of the prominent religious tutors of their community. And the object of this religious tutor was to take this young boy and others like him under his wing and so teach them the ways of their faith. Every morning began the same way. They spent time in prayer and in reading their scriptures. They spent most of their afternoons taking to the streets to pass out tracts and flyers and to collect alms for the ongoing work of their ministry. But after a year had gone by, it was time for each of these young boys to return to their homes, each boy vowing to be more serious, more fervent in their faith than they had ever been before, some of them even promising that they would one day become religious leaders themselves. But as time began to pass, as you can about imagine, this young boy became distracted with many other things, and so the promises that he made in his youth were largely forgotten. A few years later, he went off to university, but very early on, he sensed that the only reason he had gone on to university was to to meet the social expectations of his parents and to get himself in the same social circles of his parents. And so after a while, he didn't much care for school. In fact, all things seemed so meaningless. But one day, while sitting in class, the words of his professor began to kindle something within his heart. His professor was talking about all the injustices and inequities of the world, and particularly those inequities that accompanied his race and place in the world. And so all of a sudden, these things that this young man had learned as a boy began to re-enter his mind. Perhaps he could make a difference for his people, for his faith, and for the world. Suddenly, his faith began to take new meaning once again as these things he learned as a boy began to re-resonate within him. And so it was decided. With a sense of renewed purpose, he once again took to the crowded streets of the city and pulled a string on his backpack and blew himself up, hurting dozens and killing not a few. In the mind of this young man, he was doing a righteous thing. He was making a real difference for the world. And this is the world we live in. Why is that? Why are we the way we are? That's the burden of our catechism this afternoon. Why are we the way we are? And how are we supposed to do anything right if what we confess is true, that I am unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? All around us, people who have been made in the image of God worship the creature rather than the creator. They worship that which God made to be in subjection under their feet. We sometimes wonder what's become of our world. But when we think about that question, we soon come to discover, don't we, that this is the way the world has been for a really long time. When God saw the wickedness that was over the face of the earth in the days of Noah, God said that the thoughts of man were only evil continually. Bent affections and confusion pervade our culture. There seems to be an almost unrelenting suppression of the truth and unrighteousness, as the effects of sin described in Romans chapter 1 are painted across the world like a canvas that celebrates the reality that man does what man wants to do regardless of the will of God. And then, of course, there is the matter of my own heart. And there is the matter of all your hearts and a whole host of things going on in our hearts that we would sooner die than have those things brought to the light of day. And the reason for that is outlined in our catechism. Why are we the way we are? When we search the scriptures, we soon discover that suicide bombers and saints alike all have the same bad background. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's the issue. That's what the Bible tells us. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's what the Apostle Paul is really getting at in Romans chapter 5. But before we examine the effects of Adam's fall, we first need to go back to the beginning, back to before the fall, to the beginning of the story. At face value, when we consider the sun and the moon and the stars, for example, humanity would seem to be so small and insignificant. And yet the Bible shows us that the Lord of the universe chose to demonstrate his lordship over all creation by entrusting it to humanity. We sang the words of Psalm 8 just a few moments ago in that psalm. As David meditates on the majesty of God, you can almost picture him gazing out into the night sky. When I look at the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have put in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And yet you made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. And you gave him dominion, putting all things in subjection under his feet. King David, boys and girls, the man after God's own heart, has God's word stored up in his heart. And so he begins to answer his own question, it would seem, by recalling God's word from Genesis chapter 1, because when we go back there and we go back to Genesis 1 and consider Psalms like Psalm 8, we discover that in the beginning, God made humanity to be a royal race. In the beginning, man was crowned at creation, being made in the image and likeness of God, not only for the sake of ruling over a creation, but also for the sake of relating to his creator. And so our catechism, having spelled out for us in the previous Lord's Day that our misery can be traced to our lovelessness, now asks the next natural question. But was it always this way? Was man always so miserable, hating God and hating his neighbor? Did God create man thus, so wicked and perverse? And to answer that question, our catechism does the same thing David did. It takes us back to the beginning, all the way back to paradise, in fact, to a time before shame and fear and death had entered the world. It's very important, congregation, to recognize what the authors of our catechism are doing here. Understanding the heart of man, they knew that many people in this world would be inclined to say that if there is a God, then everything wrong with the world must somehow be his fault. But how does the catechism address that accusation? Faithfully summarizing the message of the Bible, the catechism answers that question saying, no, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. In the beginning, God made man in his own image in true righteousness and holiness that he might rightly know God, his creator, and love him with all his heart and live with him in eternal happiness for God's praise and glory. And that's precisely what we find, isn't it? We read Genesis chapter 1. After making man in his own image according to his own likeness, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Things were good in the garden. Man knew no misery, only God's mercy. As Adam and Eve had the privilege of knowing the Lord so intimately, they knew his love and kindness, as God did not just create them to then leave him, but God created them to the end that they might live with him in eternal happiness forever. In the first two chapters of the Bible, we find a man whom God made out of the dirt, and a woman whom he made out of man's rib who came from the dirt. We find a man and a woman to whom God owes nothing. A man and a woman who owe God everything. There was no imperfection in their character. There was no flaw in their virtue. And they were truly blessed by God. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, can you picture the kind of unhindered fellowship Adam and Eve must have had? The God of the universe blessed them and spoke to them. In gracious condescension, the God of the universe spoke to Adam and Eve. And why was it so gracious, boys and girls? Why was it so gracious that God was speaking to Adam and Eve? It was gracious because speaking to Adam and Eve would require the Lord to come down to their level, kind of like the way mom and dad speak to newborn babies when they're first learning how to talk. With that kind of patience, they talk baby talk so they can begin to understand. And that's how God would have spoken to these creatures. They can understand in their finitude something of the infinite God who made them. Because it was God's desire all along to have a relationship with these creatures, so that they might love him and live with him forever. And so he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and everything that creeps on the earth. And God gave them every kind of plant for food. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve knew the Lord to be a giving God of grace. There was nothing they had done to deserve such dignity over the rest of creation. But the only thing that set them apart from the rest was that God had made it to be so. Because in his grace, God desired to make himself known to these creatures, so that they might know his love for him, love for them, and so love him in return. There was nothing miserable whatsoever. Nothing miserable whatsoever in God's original design. Adam and Eve were crowned at creation. They were granted to rule over creation, to have a relationship with the Creator. They were made in his own image and likeness, truly righteous, truly holy, that they might love him and live with him forever. So then where does man's corrupt nature come from? Why are we now the way that we are? That's the question the Spirit of Christ is calling us to consider this afternoon. We need to recognize, congregation, how important that question is, because the answer to why we are the way we are is the gate we have to go through to get us to the next question: how can we find mercy in the midst of our misery? We can't know about God's mercy unless we first know of our misery and where our misery all began. And so the Catechism asks, where then does man's corrupt nature come from? And to that question, we confess from the fallen disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Their fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, conceived in sin, corrupt from conception on. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5 that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's where man's corrupt nature comes from. From the very beginning, man was made to reign, but in his sin and disobedience, Adam and Eve forfeit their reign for ruin. And that's the story of the human race, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, a story from reign to ruin. I was reminded of King Adonai Bezek from the first chapter of the book of Judges. Boys and girls, do you remember King Adonai Bezek? King Adonai Bezek was a once mighty king adorned with much wealth and honor. He was a wielder of scepter and sword, and he would stride across the expanse of his realm. So mighty was King Adonai Bezek that he was the conqueror of 70 other kings. But in the course of time, King Adonai Bezek went from reign to ruin. When the armies of Israel found him, they did to him what he had done to others. They humiliated him by cutting off his thumbs and big toes, making him to eat scraps underneath the table. And in a moment of self-reflection, King Adonai Bezek comes to confess, 70 kings with their thumbs and toes cut off used to eat scraps under my table, but now God has paid me back for what I did to them. From reign to ruin, the once mighty king, formerly adorned with wealth and honor, was no longer able to wield scepter and sword, no longer able to stride across the expanse of his realm, but now reduced to awkwardly picking up scraps at the table, awkwardly reduced to stumbling about with toeless feet. And this is similar, boys and girls, to what has happened to all of us and to all of humanity in the fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve in paradise. Man was made to reign. But in Adam's fall, the royal race crowned at creation became a ruined race, corrupt from conception. As we confess in the third head of the canons of Dort, man, rebelling against God and by his own free will, deprived himself of all these excellent gifts and gave himself over to blindness and hardness of heart. He relinquished his reign to the power of death, becoming a slave to sin. In their sin and disobedience, our first parents, they cast their crowns to the ground. Adam was promised everything. The tree of life was a symbol, a sacrament of that very reality, that if they simply obeyed the command to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they simply lived with God and loved God, then what that tree symbolized would have been theirs forever, eternal righteousness and glory. But as we confess in Article 14 of the Belgian Confession, Adam transgressed the commandment of life. And by his sin, he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. This fall has so poisoned our nature, we confess, that we are conceived and born in sin. We're borrowed again from the language of the canons of Dort, a corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. forfeiting happiness with God, man brought upon himself horrible blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in his mind. And that corruption spread to Adam and Eve and to all their descendants, Christ only excepted. And that's why King David could confess to God after seizing Bathsheba and killing Uriah, those words we sang at the start of our worship service, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Because even King David, the man after God's own heart, understood that by nature he was bent in his affections, that by nature he was unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil. He confesses to God that he was corrupt from conception. For sin was in the world even before the law was given, Paul says, but sin is not counted where there is no law, and yet death reigned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, reigning even over those who sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type, a picture of the one who was to come. I trust you remember from Lord's Day 2 that the law is not what makes us sinners, but the law simply reveals with crystal clarity that sinners is what we are. The law provides crystal clarity as to where the lines of obedience to God have been drawn. But in line with the sentiment of our catechism, the point that Paul is making here is that even before the law came through Moses at Sinai, the works of the law were already written on the heart of man so that he knew himself to be a sinner. He knew himself to be a rebel against God even before the law was given. The well-known preacher Chuck Swindoll used to illustrate this very thing by saying how when he was a boy, he had a paper route. And one of the things that Chuck would often do on this paper route would cut across the neighbor's lawns to get from one street to the next. And over the course of time, there was one man's lawn in particular where after a number of weeks, he had torn a trail all the way across his lawn. Now, Chuck, as a young boy, knew that wasn't right. He knew that the man detested it when boys and girls rode their bike across the lawn. But he simply did it anyway. Until finally one morning as he is delivering the morning paper, he sees a sign planted in the lawn, "No bikes on the lawn." Now, was it only wrong to ride across the lawn because there is now a sign saying not to, boys and girls? Of course not. It was wrong all along, but now the sign made it crystal clear that if you ride across the lawn, you're trespassing. And that's what the law of God does. It makes our corruption crystal clear by revealing that which we'd otherwise simply try to ignore in the hardness of our hearts. You see, congregation, Paul is showing us that it's not the case that we sin, that we are sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. We sin because that is our nature. Because the inclination towards sin has been ingrained into our spiritual DNA. That's the way we are. We come out that way. We don't have to teach our children to sin, do we, moms and dads? They sure learn to say no right away. When we contemplate the sinfulness of the world, we sometimes want to act that the problem is simply somewhere out there, but our catechism is reminding us this afternoon that the problem begins here. The problem begins here in my heart. It begins in your hearts. And so we all need to pray with David, don't we? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Because we're all a far cry from the way we used to be. When Adam's fall, we ascend all from rain to ruin. That's humanity's story. That's our story. Ever since the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, our nature has become so poisoned that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. That's humanity's story. And yet, congregation, God has made a way for that story to have a different ending. God in his grace has made a way for that story to have a different ending through a new beginning. Because we know that if we've placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then even though in Adam's fall we sinned all, we have come to know that where Adam failed, Christ prevailed. And in him we've gone from ruin to restoration. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil, the catechism asks? Yes. Yes, we are. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Congregation, I tell you this afternoon that in that one little word, unless, we find the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. Notice what the Apostle Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 14. Already in the beginning, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. As many of you know, God was gracious to tell the man and the woman in Genesis 3:15 that the promised seed, the second Adam, would come to reverse the ruin that was brought into the world by the first Adam. And so Paul writes in verses 15 and 16, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if many died through one man's offense, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following the one offense brought condemnation, but the free gift following many offenses brought justification. Listening to what he says in verses 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that even as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are we so corrupt? Are we so beyond repair? Yes, we are. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Yes, so poisoned is my nature that I am unable to do any good, that I am inclined toward all evil. That is who I am and what I am apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But God is gracious, beloved. God is gracious and mighty to save the people who are dead in their sins and trespasses, for the free gift of Christ is not like the offense. Because whereas Adam's offense brought death, Christ's free gift, his active obedience in his life and his passive obedience in his death brought about life. And so Paul can say that even where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. This is the message of the gospel, congregation. This is what each one of us needs to believe and take to heart this afternoon. In Christ Jesus, you are not beyond repair. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not just damaged goods. Not if you've been born again by the Spirit of God. It's a message, dear saints, I cannot stress enough, because no doubt there are perhaps some of you here this afternoon hearing the voices in your head. That's not true, at least not about you. Your sins are too great. Your inclinations are too evil. To those voices, what does Jesus say? It is not true. Don't believe those lies. You are not beyond repair. You are not beyond the restorative power of my transforming grace, he says. Christ speaks to us and he says, your misery is not beyond the reach of my mercy. And your corruption is not beyond the cure of my conversion worked in your hearts by the power of my Spirit. That's what Christ says to us this afternoon. Christ speaks to us with enduring words of comfort, and Christ is no liar. In the midst of our misery, in the midst of the mess we've made of our lives, of this world, in the midst of our mess, the Messiah speaks a word of mercy. And by granting us the grace to be born again by the Spirit of God, Jesus picks up the crowns that we cast to the ground and he places them back on our heads. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Christ places the crowns back upon our heads. And he restores that glorious image that we so tarnished in the fall, enabling us to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4, and in true knowledge, Colossians chapter 3. By the Spirit of Christ, a ruined race becomes a restored race. By the power of Christ's Spirit, a ruined race becomes cured through conversion. And so it's good, isn't it, that we should trace our sin and misery back to the source, back to where it all began, because if we don't first do that, if we don't first go there, if we have no idea where our misery began, we have no idea where to find our mercy in its place. If we don't know that our misery began with the first Adam, we'll never know to look for mercy in the second Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's humanity's story. That's our story. But thanks be to God, that is not the end of the story. That is not how our story ends. For as in Adam all died, said the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And such are we this afternoon, alive by the Spirit of Christ. To him be the praise and glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are humbled again by the magnitude of your mercy. That in the midst of our misery, in the midst of our corruption, you have given us a Christ, you've given us a Messiah who speaks mercy. You've given to us a Savior who says to each one of us this afternoon that we are not beyond his repair. That we are not just damaged goods. That our corruption is not beyond the cure of his Spirit's conversion work. And so we pray, dear Father, that you would cause us to live in light of that powerful gospel reality, that we might live in this life as those upon whom the crowns have been placed back on our heads. They might live in true righteousness and holiness, knowing you as not only our Creator, but also as our Father, through the power of our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for giving us a Messiah in the midst of the mess that we've made. We pray your forgiveness for the mess that we continue to make in our sin. We pray that each and every day we would put to death the old man, which was after Adam, and put on the new man, which is created according to the image of God in Christ Jesus. Bring this about each day, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, who sent by your Son. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. For a song of response, let's stand to sing 433, Amazing Grace, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 6. 1, 2, 4,